Starting a new chapter this morning. As a lot of you know, that I spent the last week suffering in California. It was rough. 72 degrees. When it got up to 75, it was getting a little warm. In-N-Out Burger several times. Have you guys heard of In-N-Out? Can I see a show of hands? Well, from what I understand, there's one coming to Dallas. Yeah, so that's exciting. The Lord's answered my prayers. I've been praying for that for 6 years. If He could just get the ocean out here, that would be... I'm praying for that. There might be the big one out there and rearrange the geography a little bit, right? You never know. Not that I'd want that to happen or anything. But you know, being at this pastor's conference, there's these constant reminders just being there of the Lord's faithfulness. We're at this conference center in Marietta. It's where the Bible College is. And this conference center used to be a place where the Hollywood types would come to recreate. And it was known as a very immoral, very hedonistic type of place. And there was a lady that lived right above the conference center, or at that time the retreat or resort center, and she would just pray. And there's a lot of homosexuality and all these horrible things, drug abuse, and she would just pray. And there came a time where that property came available, and Calvary Chapel bought it and turned it into a Bible school, a Bible college. And I hear stories of when they were cleaning the place up, they would find needles, they would find, you know, all these horrible things that people would do. And to see that what God has turned into just the most beautiful place, and all the Bible teachers that have come out of there, and to see at that conference center to be in a room with almost 1,000 senior pastors of Calvary Chapel, and to hear the stories, and there's all, everybody has stories, and to look around this room and to see Pastor Chuck Smith, the obedience of this one man that God had blessed and had a movement come out of this obedience. And it was just a simplicity. That's what was so amazing in this time. It was a simplicity that he would sit on a stool and open up his Bible and read it. And people came. Hippies came. Drug addicts came. And they started to get saved. And their lives started to change. And now all those guys are pastors now. And to see that God honors the teaching of His Word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There were guys representing works going on in Iraq. One guy has planted 30 churches in Iraq, telling the stories about that. There was K.P. Yohannan spoke, the founder of Gospel for Asia. I looked around this room and I see people that I knew personally, and I knew their stories. Pastor Raul Reese shared. He was just about to kill his wife and kids as he was sitting at home. He had his gun ready. They weren't home and they were about to come home. And he turned on the TV and there was Pastor Chuck Smith preaching the gospel. And he got saved. And the service was live. So he drove down from West Covina to Costa Mesa. And he got there by the end of the service. He began to walk with the Lord. And he was a martial arts expert. He started to have Bible studies in his karate studio, his kung fu studio. He started to go to the schools and just share Christ with people. And his ministry grew and grew and grew. And God has blessed that work. They had, some of you may be familiar, I don't know, we'll see. They had this group that started the whole contemporary music in Christianity. Do you guys know who that is? Love Song. Yeah, Love Song. These guys are like late 60s. And they came, one guy, Pastor Chuck, got them all together. They've been apart for a long time. He got them all together. One guy, the drummer, lived in Sweden. He got them back. And these guys were up there playing these songs that they played back in the late 60s, early 70s, when they'd have droves of young people come out. And they were playing these songs, and it just took you back because they seem exactly the same. Look a little different, but they're still all hippied out. But, you know, they got up to the mic and they were just so on fire for the Lord, just so excited. And they're actually going to start touring with Pastor Chuck now. And their heart is the same. They want to see people saved. And that was sort of just to share with you, the idea of the conference. Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, he has a bad knee. He's in his 80s now, but just... He really is sharp still, speaks well, and he hobbles up, you know, to the podium. And he shares his heart, and the thing he said, guys, I really think this is the last push. I really think that the time is so short, that this is not a time to be indulging in selfishness and worldliness, but the time is very short. This is the last push. You wouldn't rearrange the furniture on the Titanic, right? He shared his heart and he cried. I have never seen him cry. He was crying up there and he said, you know, guys, get this. This is the last push. And then they had a colonel from the Israeli army came and shared. Amir, he was a believer too. And he shared the things happening in Israel. He shared about the whole flotilla thing. He shared about the most important thing that's happening in Israel right now is they found these huge oil reserves in Israel, off of Haifa and in the center of Israel. And this guy, being a guy who lives there, who works there, understands the intelligence of everything, he said, I really believe this is going to be the spark for Ezekiel 38, the invasion of Israel. So that tells you how close we are. But as I was at this conference, I'm hearing all these stories. The thing that really spoke to me was God is working. God is doing a work. And this conference, just the place, the people, the stories, is a testimony of the working of God. And I believe the thing that he ministered to my heart through the whole conference was I just kept hearing this whole heart. He wants our whole heart. The importance of our whole heart. And the promise to us that God will continue to use our body and our ministry as we allow him to, and as we wholeheartedly surrender our lives to the Lord, our whole heart. My pastor in California, Dave Rolfe, shared a story. He's really good at stories. He was an assistant pastor at Costa Mesa for 25 years, and he was right there when all this craziness was going on, and the elders would get all upset because the hippies would come in with no shoes on and dirty up the carpet. And Chuck said, well, I'm going to tear up the carpet if you don't let them in anymore. Forget the carpet. We need the hippies. But he shares this story I thought was interesting. There was Dave Rolfe in his congregation. There was somebody that the Lord was speaking to that they were very confused about what the Lord was saying. And the Lord was telling this individual to find a mailbox and yell in it, Jesus loves you. What would you do? huh? And it probably like we would do, we would kind of like, whatever, right? And just go on with our merry way. And this person was doing that until it got so intense. He said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Okay, Lord. So he stops his car. I guess it was in the middle of the day. He stops his car and pulls it over. He kind of looks around, checks out the scene. He's hoping to just get this over with, right? He wants to be obedient. So it was one of those mailboxes that are on the front door and just has a latch and just open it up. And he's looking around and he's hoping the people aren't there. And so he sheepishly goes up to the door and looks around one more time and he opens up the mailbox slot and he said, Jesus loves you! And he runs out to his car. He starts taking off. And all of a sudden the person in the house comes running after him. It's like, oh man, he caught me. He stops his car, and the guy says, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm so sorry. I know this sounds weird. The Lord just told me to say that in your mailbox. I'm so sorry. And the guy says he had a noose around his neck and was on a chair ready to step off. And he heard that. And he obviously didn't do that. Now, all of this is to say for us that God is working now. And as we hear these stories, these are stories that happened in the past, but these things are happening now as well. And I believe this is the message here this morning, is that we would be understanding of this great work, especially in the last days when God is working. And I believe he picks up his activities as he gets closer to the end. But as we understand that now, here's the transition, is we have to understand the power that we have. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That is the key here, and that was the theme of the working, these great exploits that God did through ordinary individuals. It was this power that worked in them and through them. It wasn't of man. And the reason I'm saying that is because it's a time where there's a lot of activity, religious activity. But is there power? This power that we're told, it's a supernatural power. It's just as if, as we read through scriptures, we're like superheroes. We have the cape and we have the supernatural powers, but why do we have those? Why do we have those? It's because these are the necessary requirements in order to carry out the work of God. See, we have, as every superhero has, we have an arch nemesis, don't we? That's where things start to get a little dicey. That's where things get heavy. That's where things get intense, because there's a resistance to our movement in the Spirit. And we're told that it's a force. It's darkness that resists the light. But see, the tricky thing is it's under the surface. One time when I was in college, just a few years ago, I had a pet snake. It was a python. It was probably about 5 feet, maybe 4 feet. And I thought it would be funny one time to put my snake in my roommate's bed. And one night, I remember he wasn't home. I just kind of slipped him in there, you know. And if you know much about snakes, they like warmth, really into warmth. So I'm in bed. I'm waiting for it, and I can hear him come up the stairs. Paul Schulte is his name, if you ever know Paul Schulte. A couple of you do. He comes up the stairs, and I hear him, you know, brushing his teeth and getting ready, and I'm like, this is it. This is it. About 10 minutes later, you know, good things come to those who wait. I got what I wanted. You know, snakes, they gravitate towards heat. He gets in his bed, and that snake just came and cozied up right alongside of him. And he said at first he thought it was a dream. And then he started feeling around. It was on his, like, on his back. He was on his side, and it kind of curled up in a ball right next to him. And next thing you know, I hear the screaming. It's running around the house, and he busts in my room. He said, did you put that there? Yes, I did. But see, that sounds bad, but you have to know he's done other things to me too. But see, the thing is with Paul Schulte, from there on out, he would check under the covers. And see, that's what you and I need to do. See, this battle that happens underneath the covers, it's invisible. It's behind the scenes. This is what Paul now is. We're sort of transitioning in this book. This is a totally different tone in what he was talking about in the earlier parts of the book. His tone changes. And now he's dealing not so much with the church in general that was going through a revival. Now he's dealing with the select few who are attacking him and his ministry. That was that invisible warfare, that invisible battle that went on. That the outward appearance that people would see and the outward effects that people would experience were the dividing of the body, the stealing of the seed, and the distraction from what was really important. So Paul now, he addresses this issue when he deals with this battle that's sort of underneath the surface. Now the relevance here for us is seen when you and I begin to understand the weapons that we have. They're mighty in God. That's the title of our message this morning. They're mighty in God. But the relevance and the important for us, as we're going to see in our text, is that the Apostle Paul was able to see the battle correctly. See, it was people that were causing the problem, but they were just a result of where the real warfare was. The importance for us here and the need for us to understand what's being said has to do then with our success in this journey. Our success as believers will be predicated on our understanding of the power that we have in God and the appropriate use of the weapons that we have. That's why that's so important. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, we find this word strong used 4 times in the first chapter. You know, be strong and courageous. And then he says, be strong and very courageous. And it's because the children of Israel were right on the verge of going into the promised land. Now, what was interesting with that is they were exhorted to be strong and courageous, not so they can go and be strong warriors against their enemies outwardly. They were encouraged to be strong and courageous so they would not move from their relationship with God. Do you see the difference? See, the encouragement was that they were going to face things that would attempt to pull them out of their devotion to God. See, that's where the warfare really is for us, isn't it? We will face things that will try to pull us out of our spiritual attainments and achievements. Things that will distract us from the importance of walking in the Spirit. Things that try to pull us in the flesh, because that's how Satan beats us. He gets us into the flesh. But see, the relevance here now is that we understand that with this warfare, there are so many things that come at us that are looking to get us into the flesh. Because when we're in the flesh, we are no match for the enemy. But see, oftentimes we can see our warfare or look at it more as material, people, things, circumstances. Those are not our battles. That's not what we need to concern ourselves with. What's really important is that in those trials is our devotion to God stays unchanged. Take a look at the text here this morning, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. This is where Paul starts to speak about this invisible war. He says, "Now I myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you." He's saying that, and this is what he was being accused of, is that he would write these bold letters, and he did. But then when he is in person, he was all kind of sheepish and, you know, not confronting things head on. That's what he was being accused of, and he's acknowledging that. But then he explains why he was doing that. He says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some." These were the some that were causing all the problems. These were the false teachers who were coming into the church and accusing Paul of himself being a false teacher. And he says, these people think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That was their accusation. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You might want to circle or highlight that word war. This is what is being presented to us as to the fight that we are involved in as believers. And we're told that it's a war. Now, see what's happening here is those who are accusing Paul of being in the flesh, they were accusing him of being in the flesh because they themselves were fleshly. They were unable to identify the Spirit, spiritual activity and spiritual work, because they themselves were in the flesh. And so what they saw Paul doing to them, it was foolishness. But what is Paul's track record in his relationship and his working with the Corinthians? He didn't take money from them. He worked himself. They didn't support him. He sacrificed to be with them. He taught them the word. He preached the gospel. They became born again and saved. They then were encouraged by Paul to walk in the truth so that their life would be filled with joy and grace. And so the accusations then, they couldn't have anything to do with spiritual things. What they accused him of being is being soft or weak, or they even said he's not good looking. They even said he's short and stubby. They said he doesn't talk well and flowery. And they would say all of those things which had nothing to do with the things of the Spirit. There was a work of the Spirit going on here. And yet they looked at the physical fleshly things and they said, hey, see, look, Paul, he's not the most gifted orator, even though he was. He didn't use flowery speech. And they say, look what he does and look how he does it. They were unable to recognize the spiritual things. And this is often the case. This is often the case with somebody who walks in the Spirit. It looks unusual to somebody not walking in the Spirit. Even at times in the body of Christ, the guns can be turned inward because we're not recognizing the work of the Spirit in somebody's life. Just like that mailbox story. We all think that's weird, kind of, but hey, so much more going on than meets the eye. But notice that Paul, he says now, he didn't want to come and have to rebuke them and get all heavy with them. He didn't want to do that. Who does? He wanted to come and deal with those select individuals with boldness, confront them with the truth. But he didn't want the whole church, he didn't want to come and be all heavy. He wanted to have fellowship, communion. He wanted to enjoy each other's company. And he said that's why he spoke with gentleness and meekness. And isn't that interesting that sometimes gentleness and meekness can be looked at as weak? We in our jobs, if we don't climb over people, step over people, look out for number one, we can be looked at as weak or soft. This is ironic to me. They're accusing the Apostle Paul of being weak and soft. That is just so ironic because he is just the opposite of that. But see, he's the opposite of that because he's a soldier for Christ. And he realizes battle was bigger than the superficial things. He was more interested in the building up and the edification, and because he was not living for himself, he didn't see the need to go in and protect himself and be all confrontational in a way where he had to stick up for himself. He was able to be meek because he trusted in the Lord. He was fine with that, but he would deal with issues in regards to the truth if needed be. But he wasn't going to defend himself like that. He wasn't going to hold to himself and say, oh, you're ugly, and say, no, I'm not ugly, you're ugly. He was going to say, oh, you want to call me ugly? That's fine. I don't really care. For me to live as Christ, to die as King, it doesn't matter. I don't count my life dear to myself. So you can call me what you want. But see, when it came to matters of the truth, that's when he got excited. And he said, I'm going to get excited. I'm going to talk to those people that are denying the truth, rejecting the truth, or missing the truth. I'll deal with them. But don't mistake meekness and gentleness for the flesh. And so he points out then something very important for us. One is we need to be very careful about information that we receive. These spiritual renegades were causing division in the church and causing people to view Paul incorrectly, which most importantly was damaging to their own souls. They were attacking the truth as they were attacking Paul, which would undermine the whole ministry in Corinth there. Notice, it's interesting, some of the greatest men and women in the Bible and in the world in general were ruthlessly slandered. So we're not immune to that. In fact, that's the forces of darkness at work to bring down a person. So when a person gets brought down, then the work gets brought down. So we need to be careful about the information we receive about others. Jesus was ruthlessly slandered. And so that seems part of the program. When one says, hey, I want to be mighty in God, I want to walk in the Spirit and use the spiritual gifts, part of that then brings the attack of the enemy, which is he's an accuser of the brethren. He's a finger pointer. He accuses people. And his whole effort is to bring people down. Now, what we find here then, that the point in this first section is that the war that Paul is speaking of, the war is really, it's against God. The war wasn't against Paul per se, though. The war was against God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not a real fun one to read. But see, we have to understand the dynamics here. That if we come to a place where we want to live a godly life, that there's suffering involved in that. And the suffering that we see here has been handed out by individuals because of Paul's walk, because of his desire to live a godly life. So the punishment has been given by individuals, but what was behind that really was Satan attacking or attempting to attack God. And that's where the warfare occurs. And that's important to understand so we can deal properly with that. The second thing is, not only is the war against God and not against us, we're kind of in the crossfire kind of thing. But the second thing we find out is the war is behind the scene, S-E-E-N. The war is not what we see. The war is behind what we see. And that's why then the actions are simply the tangible effects that we can see or experience that really have to do with something that we can't see. And so to know that then is to understand the war that's invisible. To know that and to realize that invisible war, it's an attack on God Himself, then that helps us. It helps us then to be able to know then how to respond. Now that's what Paul says here in verse 4. Not only is this war invisible, but our weapons are invincible. In verse 4 he says, for the weapons... So we have weapons now. How do we handle? How do we respond to attacks? We have weapons. That's how we do it. We have weapons that respond to attacks. The weapons of our warfare. And you might want to circle our warfare, because each of us, if we're believers in Christ, we have a warfare. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you too have a warfare and you're losing. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. What does that mean? Carnal, well, has anybody ever had chili con carne? Can I see a show of hands? A few people? A lot of vegetarians here? Carne means flesh, basically. So when you open that nice can of chili con carne, you're having chili with flesh. Carnal, the weapons are not carnal. They're worldly, tangible, physical, fleshly. They're the things he says, those are not our weapons. He said, but, so here's now our weapons. They have nothing to do with exerting our own might. That's not going to make it. That's not going to do it. It has nothing to do with that. But our weapons of our warfare, they're mighty in God. Do you see that? I love that. Because our weapons they're in God and they're mighty. They're mighty to the extent that there's nothing as mighty. What we're being told here is that we will always win if we use the right weapons. Have you ever tried to weigh yourself with a tape measure? Better yet, have you ever tried to cut a steak with a spoon? One person has. Or have you ever just had that just a little bit wrong size screwdriver or wrench and you try to make it work anyway? That's often what we try to do. We try to use our weapons. We're attacked and then we try to think it out like, let me figure this problem out. That's not mighty. Let me try to deal with this on my own. Stiff upper lip. Let me face this head on. But see, that's exactly what the devil wants. And see, this is like in Joshua, this is where the attack comes. This is where the assault occurs when Satan tries to get us to use the wrong weapon. See, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They won't lose. Our weapons won't lose if we will use God's weapons. If we will use what He has given us, we won't lose. And they're mighty in God, He says, for the pulling down. Notice that word. That's violent. For the pulling down of strongholds. These are those areas in our life that are this word is fortified, like a fortified city, a wall built around it. And this can speak of a lot of our thinking patterns, our bents, maybe habitual sin that we're in, or maybe just the way we think about things and the way we allow our minds to take us down roads that they shouldn't go down. But see, the only thing that's going to help us is if we take up the weapons of God. Prayer, the Word, fellowship, meditation on His Word, evangelism, those sort of things. They won't be beaten. See, this is so important. Because this has everything to do with our success as believers, which ultimately means it has everything to do with the success of God's kingdom coming into the world. The time is short. This is important. It's high time, Paul would say to us, God would say to us, that we would live with the full working of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to do that is that we come to a place of full submission, whole heart. We say, God, it's not about me. God, just take over my life. Move in, invade, and take over. And the weapons then begin to fire. As the weapons begin to fire, we begin to storm the gates of Hades. There's nothing that can stop that. But the devil can do a lot to get us to try to do things in the flesh. He's well pleased with that. The lack of prayer in church, or the reliance upon human techniques and wisdom instead of relying on God and His tools that He's given us to bring people into a relationship with Him. He says in verse 5, he says that these weapons, they're also effective in casting down, another violent term, shattering things that are against God, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That scripture has helped me practically so much in my life. And what I'm getting here is there's such an intense warfare that probably we have no idea how intense that is. Another story at the conference, Pastor Raul Reese, he pastors a church in Diamond Bar, California. And his son, Ryan, I met, he had been involved with hardcore drugs and alcohol for 19 years. He was involved in promoting skateboard events and worked for Circa Shoes, which is a skateboarding shoe, 19 years. Just about a year ago, he got saved. And it was because he was laying in bed, and he describes a demon came and was on him, choking him, trying to kill him. And that's something that I hear often with people involved in drugs and alcohol. I know I just spoke with Maurice down at U-Turn for Christ, who just finished up his year, and he said the same thing. Maurice was a guy who had been shot 3 times and been in jail, I think, for the last 10 years, and God delivered him. But it was that same thing. See, it's only the Word of God that's effective for those things. That heavy presence of darkness, upon it's the Word of God, and the Word of God breaks through that, just like turning on a light switch. But see, for us here this morning, it's not just using the weapons and knowing about the warfare, but it's also being spiritually tuned in. What I mean by that is, for us individually, how are our spiritual senses being developed? You know how the Bible says that we're to have ears to hear, eyes to see, that sort of thing. And we're told we're to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is spiritual senses. You know what I'm talking about? See, when our spiritual senses are weak or undeveloped, we don't have an ability as well to tell or discern the difference between good and evil. Why is that a problem? Because we're told in the last days, they'll call evil good and good evil. That's why that's a problem. But see, our spiritual senses must be developed. You know, when Peter was attempting to pray and Jesus said, what, you couldn't watch for 1 hour? You couldn't pray for 1 hour? You think about that. See, this is what I really think this morning is coming to this head, is us having eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit says to us. It's having our spiritual senses developed and mature. And you do that by shutting things down. See, do you notice how there's just this kind of interesting need to have noise and the TV on and the radio on, and we get in our car and we turn it on? Those things dull our spiritual senses. Try going somewhere, find a rock somewhere, and sit on it for an hour and pray. See, when our senses are developed, that's easy to do. But when our senses, our spiritual senses aren't, when we get 5 minutes into it, we're thinking, man, I wish I'm hungry. I wish I could go jump off this rock, and maybe I could rock climb. And I wonder how rock climbing would be in this area. And I wonder what kind of equipment I would need in this area. We're all kind of like that, right? But see, the reason is because we have a culture that assaults our 5 senses to such a degree that our spiritual senses are undeveloped. And that's the culture that we live in. And when we have undeveloped spiritual senses, then we have less of ability to move in the Spirit. And then we adopt natural, humanistic, carnal, fleshly, worldly things to replace them. So I think this morning here, it would be and do well for us to make it a habit, a practice, to develop our spiritual senses. That's what fasting is all about, is to deny ourselves some physical things so our spiritual things will be opened up. And it works. And finally, look at verse 6. He says, being ready. Being ready. Notice that, ready. To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we look at this section of Scripture, and then we find out then, and we end off here understanding there's a world that we see, and there's a world that we don't see. The world that we don't see is reality. The world that we don't see is where real things happen. The world we don't see is where we're going to be. And the world we don't see is where we're to place our attention and our focus on. And if we're going to do that, then it requires weapons that we don't see to fight the enemy that we don't see. Well, we certainly feel the effects. Now, as we do this, as we see the priority of our own personal life in Christ and walking in the Spirit and using the spiritual weapons given to us, we then now will be effective warriors in the kingdom of God, ushering in God's kingdom. We will storm the gates of Haiti. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may not even be a Christian. You may be sitting here this morning and hearing the things that are being said and realizing, hey, I don't even know if I'll go to heaven or not. Maybe you're living in that darkness. Maybe you feel the effects of darkness, the heaviness, the bondage. And if that's you here today, it doesn't have to be like that. You can be saved by simply giving your life to Jesus Christ. How do I do that? It's by believing in Him, faith, trusting in Him for your salvation. Is Jesus living in your heart? Is God your Father? Do you hear His voice? Does He lead you and guide you? Does He walk with you and talk with you? Do you love Him with all of your heart, even to the extent where you want to do the stuff He wants you to do? If not, you can do that right here, right today, by simply asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to receive Him into your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this wonderful group of people, the people whom You love very much, Lord. Lord, I believe You have a special work for us here, for this congregation, for our community, Lord. And we need Your power to do that. Lord, let us once again, at this time, let us just renew our relationship with You, Lord. Renew our focus. Let us renew our vows. If anybody is here this morning and you've realized that you're kind of half in, half out. If anybody here this morning is not come to a place where they've decided to follow Jesus without turning back, though none go with You. If you're here this morning and you've sort of gotten dull in your faith, weak in your faith, half-heartedly following the Lord, just like to ask you if you want to renew your vow with Christ here this morning, if you just raise your hand to say, Lord, I want it all. Amen. Amen. Who would say that? Who would say today, Lord, I want everything. I want you to use me, God, to the fullest extent. Amen. God bless you guys. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand, Lord, and I raise my hand too, Lord. We just want you, God. We just want you. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and do great exploits through our life. Lord, we're here to lay it all down right at your feet, Lord. We lay it all down right now, right here. We just lay it all down here, Lord. Oh, Lord, take us, God. Take us away. We're yours, Lord. Heavenly Father, we rejoice today. We rejoice as we receive your love. And I thank you for those who have made commitments here this morning. Lord, fill them to overflowing with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Good to be back.